Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church on this special 4th of July weekend service. Glad to have you with us today. We have a special celebration of this weekend today. And if you're watching online, perhaps you're away on vacation. We have a lot of people away today. I invite you to like the YouTube video that you're watching so the word can get out to others. Also, if you're here today, I invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message. This is a message that's really on my heart. It's very special to me, and so I invite you to take some notes. How many of you have already spoken to God today? Ooh, lots of you. That's good. How many of you have already spoken to God face to face today? All right, we got one down here. Excellent. Well, that's better than nothing, for sure. We don't see God now, do we? The Bible says God lives in inapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. That's in 1 Timothy 5:16. And so, on the one hand, the prospect of seeing God, why, it's terrifying. God tells Moses, "You cannot see my face and live. No one can see me and live. My face must not be seen." That's in Exodus chapter 33. That's where we are today. In Exodus 33, that's in verses 20 and 23. Infinite goodness, infinite power, infinite holiness. It's too much for us. Lethal for us frail, mortal sinners. Can't take it. But on the other hand, the Bible says, promises us in the new heaven and the new earth of those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, it says they will see his face. Revelation 22, verse 4. See his face. The classy, big theological expression for this is the beatific vision. This is what the great theologians through the centuries have called this, the beatific. Beatific means ultimate happiness. This is a sight so supremely beautiful. It brings ultimate, eternal happiness. It is so transcendently sublime that you can stare at it for all eternity in a state of inexpressible joy and never get tired of it. That's the beatific vision. It's not a hypnotic trance, like you're just, you know, kind of mesmerized and to the point where you're not even really there. No, the exact opposite. This is experiencing God relationally, personally, intimately, in infinite love and joy and satisfaction beyond anything you can now comprehend. beyond your ability to comprehend. That's the beatific vision. You see, in him is everything you have ever longed for, ever dreamed, yearned for, only purified, multiplied by infinity. That's the beatific vision. You are more alive than you have ever been in that state. Is it possible to get a glimpse of that now? Not the full picture, but maybe just a sneak peek? An appetizer before the meal? You say, no way, we've already seen that from Scripture, no one can see God. Agreed. But allow me to throw a wrench into the works, all right? In the same chapter, Exodus 33, the same chapter where God tells Moses, no one can see my face and live, we also read, just several verses earlier, verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as someone speaks to a friend, it says. Same chapter. How can this be? It seems like a hopeless contradiction, does it not? Today, our message is entitled, FaceTime with God. FaceTime with God. And on your outline, you'll want to fill in the blanks as we go along. Was Moses an exception to the rule? Was he allowed an early glimpse? If so, how could he remain alive? More intriguingly, if he could do it, why can't we? Can we? Can we experience God face to face? Can you speak with him face to face as you speak with your best friend? You know how it is when you get talking with a close friend, how you just kind of get lost in the conversation, right? And time just flies. And you feel yourself fed relationally in that conversation, don't you? And when you can't talk to that person for a while, you miss it. Can it be that way with God? That up close, that personal, you talk, he listens. He talks, you listen. Could you actually get a glimpse in this life of the beatific vision? Well, I invite you to read along with me in Exodus chapter 33. If you have your Bible, open up to that passage. Exodus 33, we're picking up in verse 7. It says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people arose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. That's the word of the Lord. This is a a fascinating text. It has always fascinated me and puzzled me. We're looking today from this passage at three facts about FaceTime with God. The first fact is what it involves. What does it involve? What's going on in this story? What is this tent of meeting? What is this pillar cloud? And what did Moses see when God spoke with him? Well, to explore this, we need to hop into our Bible time machine and rewind history. Let's go back at least 1,300 years BC to the Sinai Desert, which you see pictured up here on this map. This is the traditional location of Mount Sinai, and this is where the Israelites were camped at this time in Exodus 33. They were camped here in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. But what's actually going on here? You know, you can try to picture this, but when you really try to get into what happened there, it's tough. This pillar of cloud, we're told, is the visible sign of God's active presence. It's a lot of mystery here. There's a whirl column of wind during the day. That's what it looks like during the day. And at night, it's a pillar, a column of fire. And God used it to lead the Israelites through the wilderness. And when they camped there, or any place in their travels, Moses would pitch this tent outside of the camp. This is not, at least at this point, the tabernacle that gets built. This is Moses' own private conference room here with God. And so he pitches this tent outside of the camp to meet with God. And the pillar, this pillar of cloud, descends to the entrance of the tent so that he and Moses, God and Moses, can have this fellowship. And Moses can ask God questions, and God will give him answers. Moses often visits this tent for some one-on-one time with God. And all the Israelites are aware that there's this meeting going on between God and Moses. It's in progress. It's sort of like when heads of state for a really important meeting are with the president in the Oval Office, and it's just them in there, and the press corps is outside, and they're wondering what's going on, what's being said in there, what's being agreed upon, what's happening. Sort of like that, but here, in this case, it's God Almighty who's sitting across from Moses in this tent to discuss things face to face. How can this be? How does this work? What does it look like? What does Moses see? Well, like I said, we can only guess, but there are several options. In the Old Testament, we see that God revealed himself to people in various ways. He actually appeared to them. One way is he appeared as a man. A man, just as a man. Genesis 18 is one example of that. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham." And it goes on to describe him just as a man. He ate with Abraham. Abraham had his servants come and wash his feet, just as a man. Another way that God appeared was the angel of the Lord. This figure called the angel of the Lord, who also is identified with Yahweh God. One example of that is Judges chapter 6, verses 11 and following. Another is in visions. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. A vision of the Ancient of Days, the Father, and one like a Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, the Son. It's another way. And then D, there's various objects where in which God appears to people, like the burning bush or the glory cloud or pillar of fire, etc., etc. Many different examples of that in Scripture. You say, but wait, you said no one can ever see God. That was clear. That's true. And yet, somehow, God finds a way. He somehow makes it happen. How? Well, the answer is, He uses filters. He uses filters. Example, you can't stare at the bright sun and not damage your eyes. It'll destroy your eyesight if you stare at the sun in its strength on a bright sunny day. Can't do it. But you can stare at the bright sun. You can stare at it for hours if you're looking through a filter that they put on a telescope. And that lens, that special filter, filters out the harmful rays. Likewise, when God appears in these ways, you're not seeing God in His full glory. You're seeing Him clothed in a filter that tones down His glory to non-lethal levels, we might say. You're seeing Him clothed in a filter. You see the filter. You see a man, not God. You see an angel, not God. You see a burning bush. You don't see God in His essence. You see the filter instead. And of course, the greatest of all these filters was Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ in the incarnation, when He clothed Himself in humanity and lived here among us. Even then, seeing God through a filter can still be a poop-your-pants moment. It's like what Isaiah says in Isaiah 6 when he sees the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up. He says, woe is me! I'm doomed! I'm toast! I'm finished! My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Put on a darker filter, Lord. It's killing me. Well, we don't know which, if any, of these filters, these forms God used with Moses. It's possible that Moses didn't see anything when he was talking with God. You say, no way. It says they spoke face to face. Now, here we have to be careful. Because the Hebrew expression face-to-face is an idiom, something characteristic of that language. It means up close and personal. It's sort of like the English expression person-to-person, heart-to-heart. You see, you can sit across from a blind person and talk person to person, can't you? Heart to heart, right? So Moses' tent meetings with God were not so much about what Moses saw, but about what he experienced. And so, what does face time with God involve? This would go on your notes. It involves a personal, friendly relationship with God. Up close, personal, back and forth, like sitting with a friend across a table drinking coffee together. Wow, you say. Must have been nice for Moses. I wish I had a tent to meet privately with God like that, up close. Well, you can. You can in Christ, you see. In fact, this is exactly what God promises, what he intends for every Jesus follower. Let's look at the second fact about FaceTime with God. How do you experience it? We talked about what. Now, how? How do you experience it? You know, you can learn all about this stuff and teach it to others and yet not experience it yourself. It's like the driving instructor who teaches the driving class for years and years and yet has never driven a car himself. I know this from personal experience. I've witnessed it myself. Now, first I want to say, of course, ever since the day I was born again, that very first day, back in January of 1973, when I became a born-again Jesus follower by putting my faith in him, I clearly had a personal relationship. My life was transformed. He was the center of my life. And yet, sad to say, it was not nearly as vibrant as it could have been. Getting lots of biblical education. I went to Christian college. I went to seminary. I went to university. I studied these things in great depth. And yet, more head knowledge doesn't mean more heart knowledge. All of that was really good, but it's not a substitute for the experience. It's like teaching in the driving school without never having driven. And you know, I felt guilty at times. Why? Well, though I studied God's word deeply, translating from the original languages, though I did that, I did my best to obey, I served the Lord in ministry, I prayed every day, I wondered, do I really love God? Do I really love him? Now, I knew he loves me, I know that, but I didn't feel his love for me. I felt tremendous reverence for God and duty, but to be honest, not love. Now, the way I handled this in my head, this is what I would say to myself. I would dismiss that by saying, Randy, love is not a feeling. Love is not reducible to a feeling. It's a resolve to pursue the person's best. That's what love is. Don't go by your feelings, Randy. Don't go by your feelings. Practice what you preach. Don't go by your feelings. Go by the facts. You know God loves you. You know that by obeying him, you show your love for him. Now, all of that is true, folks. Love is not reducible to a feeling. And there are times you may feel no love for somebody you do really love. You can't depend on your feelings. They come and they go. But here's the caveat, and here's what that kept haunting me, this thought. A person that you share a deep personal relationship with, a close, intimate relationship with, in this case, God, you should often be delighted by that person's presence, right? Filled with feelings of adoration, desire to please, joy in that person. Why not? Why do I not have that? Several years ago, I came upon a breakthrough in this for me by God's grace. It was while I was in a deep dive study in the Gospel of John. And I was doing that deep dive study so I could write my book, God the Son. Now, I had already earned a PhD in the Gospel of John, John's portrait of Jesus. But of course, that was a very technical, academic study. It was good, but in this study, I wanted to apply it. I wanted to show how it could be taught. I wanted it to be personal and applicational. And it was during that time, it hit me like a ton of bricks. God doesn't just pursue my best. He actually likes me. Go figure. He actually desires me. He likes my company. This was the toughest of all. He enjoys me. Half the time I don't enjoy myself, but he enjoys me. Up till then, I knew this, but it was only a concept for me. And one verse impacted me greatly. There were many, but this one was high up there. John chapter 14, verse 21. This is Jesus speaking the night before he died. He says, "The person who has my commandments and obeys them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will reveal myself to him." Reveal myself? Whoa. Really? To me? Like one-on-one? Even me? Yeah, you too. You too. Note the singular pronouns here. The one, him, him. He's talking here about a personal experience. He's not talking about a group event in this case. This sounds like Moses in the tent. Every Christ follower is offered this close, personal relationship, this revelation of Jesus. But also notice, and this kind of tripped me up, notice that the future tense here, will, he will be loved by the Father. He will be loved by me. And I will manifest myself to him. It doesn't sound right, does it? Sounds kind of conditional upon my obedience and my love. I need to obey and love him first, and then he comes and loves on me and reveals himself to me. I thought, Didn't he love us first? I mean, that's the whole idea, John 3:16. In fact, the same author, the Apostle John, says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So it's God who takes the initiative to love us first. And then it dawned on me, yes, God loved me first. But it's when I love him back, that's when I begin to experience and feel his love, as though he's loving me back. It was like a light turned on in my soul. I can't really explain it. I didn't make it happen. He did. A whole new chapter in my life with Jesus began. I've never been the same since. Now, I'm not saying I've arrived. I've still got lots of issues. Just ask Debbie, she'll tell you. I still make lots of mistakes. But Jesus manifests himself to me. His presence became more real than ever. And I actually began to feel his pleasure, his enjoyment, his love for me. How does anyone experience anyone's love? Anybody, not just God, but anybody. Yeah, you try to please the person, but even more so, you need to return that person's love, don't you? When you return God's love, you begin to feel his love. I call this entering in to God's love, entering into it. It's like, let's say a person welcomes you like this and wants to hug you, all right? He's offering you a hug, maybe even comes up and puts his arms around you, hugs you, but you just stand there like this, you know? Right? Yeah. Well, you're not gonna feel the love of that person, are you? Not unless you reciprocate. You open your arms and you hug that person back. And something happens there, doesn't it? There's a chemistry. You begin to feel that love, and that person feels it back. That's what it's getting at here. That's our part. Let's look at this. Two things. A, don't just obey God. Love him. Love him back. Love him because he loved you. Hug him back. All right? Hug him back. Scott, hug him back. Hug me back. Next, read John's gospel. Oh, read John's gospel, especially chapters 13 through 26, or 16, I should say. Meditate on it. Appreciate it. Love and obey him because he loves you. And see for yourself. See if you don't begin to experience his love on a whole new level. Jesus will reveal himself to you. So, how do you experience FaceTime with God? How would you kind of boil it down to its essence? Here on your outline, you experience it by contemplating his love and responding with trust, love, and obedience. In short, you hug him back. And like Moses, you and God speak face to face. See, Dixie was right. She was right. She got it. In fact, it's even better than Moses, because you know Jesus. You know about his life. You know about his death. for your sins on the cross, how he paid the penalty for your sins and rose from the dead. Folks, this is what gets you through the tough times. This is what gets you through the headaches and the heartaches, the disappointments, the terrible, terrible losses that we suffer. And yet, wonderful as it is, it only gets better. Which brings us to the third fact about FaceTime with God. Number three, where it leads. Where's all this going? Many years ago, there was an old Milwaukee beer TV commercial that showed some guys sitting around a campfire enjoying their company. They're on a fishing trip, and they're drinking, of course, old Milwaukee around this campfire. And one of them pipes up and says, "It doesn't get any better than this." They were really enjoying themselves. I knew what he meant, and yet he couldn't have meant it literally, right? At least I hope not, for his sake. Because even the very best of life's pleasures, think of the thing that you have enjoyed the most in your life, and then multiply it by 100. That doesn't even begin to touch it, which we're talking about here. What God has in store for us. God, you see, is the source of all that is good. Any enjoyment that we have here, any pleasure, you name it, whatever it is, God is the source of all joy and pleasure. Even when we twist it and pervert it and turn it into an idol and worship it, you see, the devil, he can't create anything. Not a speck of dust. He can't invent a single thing. Not a single pleasure comes from him. All he can do is take the good things God has created and bend and twist and distort and soil and spoil. And then he turns it into an object of worship. So you try to replace God with that pleasure, whatever it is, but it never really fully satisfies, does it? You get tired of it. You want more. You want something else. You want something bigger, something better. You see, God created all things to whet our appetite for him, like the aroma of a delicious meal that wafts out of the kitchen into where you are. You smell it and you say, "Oh, that smells delicious." The aroma is superb, but it won't feed you. It will only make your mouth water. It only makes you more hungry. And that's by design. And yet here's where we get hung up. Here's where we get frustrated and depressed, because we look for that aroma to do what it was never intended to do. God is the meal itself. The kitchen is heaven. And so enjoy. Enjoy the pleasures of life as God intended them to be enjoyed. But realize, it's just the aroma. Instead of idolizing them, let them whet your appetite for the meal that you'll enjoy forever, in infinite ecstasy. As good as FaceTime with God is in this life, it's only an appetizer before the dinner. What's to come is beyond our present ability to comprehend. FaceTime here points to FaceTime there. Look at how it's described in Revelation 22, 3 through 5. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no need of the light or of a lamp or for the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's the new Jerusalem. That's the new heaven and the new earth. So where does FaceTime lead? There on your program, it leads to the beatific vision of God in the new heaven and the new earth. That's where it leads. You know, life gets hard. I mean, ridiculously hard sometimes, doesn't it? Unbelievably hard. But FaceTime with God gives you the strength and the peace and the comfort to make it through those times. And yet, that's not where it ends. That's just where it begins. That's not as good as it gets. It gets infinitely better. And knowing this sweetens the deal even more. It's not just the aroma or the appetizer. The meal is coming. It only gets better than this. Enjoy the aroma now. Anticipate the meal ahead. Do FaceTime with God daily. If you want a main idea, there it is. Do FaceTime with God daily. He is calling you now. Your internal phone is ringing. Don't decline his call. Accept it. Enter and enjoy. Let him fill and satisfy your soul. We're going to conclude our service here in just a few moments. The band is going to come up and lead us in a closing song. Would you please stand with me if you can? If you brought your offering, I invite you to put it in the wooden box in the back there. We're going to dedicate our offering to the Lord. Have you been struggling in your walk? Has it been a long time since you have sensed God's love for you? If you would like to pray with somebody for that or for anything, come on down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. They'll be happy to give you some spiritual counsel. If you've never entered that relationship yourself, you have never come to trust in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have that assurance of salvation, come on down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you love me with all my faults, and you cared about me enough to send your son, and you don't just save me. You want to fellowship with me. You want to enjoy my presence. And this is true for everybody in this church. I pray, Father, that today would be a breakthrough for all of us, that we would encounter you, we would experience you on a deeper, more intimate, more personal level, and that might be the fuel of our soul. And out of that love, we can face anything. We can face the trials. We can serve you. We can resist temptation. We can share our faith with our neighbors out of that love. And out of that love, Father, we give to you of our tithes and offerings. Please bless every penny. May it be an act of worship on our part to you. In Jesus' name, amen.